and learning plenty for you and me, how we can trust the God which you not see, but you see his handiwork. You see how he does it. We don't understand it, but we can 100% trust him. And this is going to be throughout this series the point. This world will be shaken. Jesus said so. This world will go to trouble. Jesus said so. Why do we think, but we are the only generation who doesn't have to go through because we're the good ones? No, this is not the way that's going to go. God is glorified when his people stand tall in the midst of the storm. Not running from the storm, in the midst of the storm. And so this is not a time for the faint-hearted. Joshua, in verse 10, chapter 1, has this to say. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I would like you to mark two words. In verse 11, command. Not suggesting, not appointing a committee, command. And then take possession. Take possession. We go to verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. The word there to underline is providing. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Sounds like a life and death situation. Have you recognized after I said to mark the word command how often it repeated itself? Why? Because this is a war. This is not, let's go to Disney. This is a war. And in a war, we don't need committees. We don't need to discuss things. We need leaders who are hearing from God, who can command in which direction to go. This is an army that's being prepared by the Lord. And they say to Joshua, anyone who disobeys the command which you give them, there's a simple solution to that problem. Put them to death. I think we would lose a lot of our military leadership today, including the commander-in-chief, if that would be applied. This is how God does war on our behalf. The title which the Lord is providing is obviously extracted from our text. But I want you to understand one thing. This is not just a promise by Yahweh to Israel. This is a promise by Jesus to you and me as well. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus is on the east side, on the west side of the Jordan. He's going to go down to the Jordan. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. John the Baptist just baptized Jesus as he comes to the Jordan. And the Holy Spirit is leading him into the wilderness. Satan is waiting for him. And who do you think arranged that meeting? It was not the devil. It's God himself. The Father who said publicly to the disciples, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, puts him into the hands of Satan to be tempted. And Jesus makes this famous answer. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember, there's a war going on. When a war is going on, we immediately think physical provision. That's the key, physical provision. Jesus said that's not the key. What is the key? Every word of God which will lead and guide us. We're talking this morning over the coffee. You know, I should have known I should not sit down at a table where there are women. They have all these questions, you know. They're great, but they have all these questions, you know. And so one of the questions was about, you know, this kind of stuff. And then obviously, one lady spoke up. I don't mention her name because she's a walking Bible. She quoted right away Matthew 6:32. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. This is the same thing, what we read here. Jesus said to Satan, yes, I could make these stones bread. I could make these physically change for my benefit. But that's not how a war is being won. The war, the real war, the spiritual war is won when we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what do you think should be our preparatory steps for the future that is upon us? Yeah, studying this together. Live by it. Believe what it says. And your heart is not going to be troubled when things are coming. You know who is in charge. You know who is providing for you. Remember, as Jesus was saying these words, 1,400 years before, Joshua was standing there at the Jordan River. Which brings us always back to our text. For 40 years, Joshua was among people that were disillusioned. They were, I would say, probably in despair many times. They were fearful of death because God, through Moses, promised them, you will not enter into the promised land. You will die here. How many of you would like to be in the desert and knowing you count down the years? And say, they said 40 years, 40 years. Oh, I think I'm going to die. Yes, you will. You will. And you will never see the promised land. That alone would torment you and me as the clock ticks down and we know it's near. We cannot even see the promised land because God did not allow them to go close. So how many people in the church do never even see the promises God has given them because they decided to walk in the desert? You know, to see the land is one thing, but to conquer it is another. To get God's promises is one thing, but to conquer the fear that overcomes you many times so you can actually see the promises God has made with your spiritual eyes, that's another. On such conquest, by the way, which Joshua is about to go in, requires inspired leadership. My wife just told me the newest research, was this morning you mentioned it to me, that 75% of all churches in America declining in attendance. 75%. 25% either stay or grow. And do you know what number one reason is from all the churches, for the 25% they interviewed, why they go to that church? Seasoned leader who preach the word. And the rest declines. I wonder why. But it takes more than just seasoned leadership. It takes divine help. If the Lord is not going before us and behind us, I don't care how seasoned you are. It takes divine help. And you know, then the congregation, in this particular case, Joshua with the Israelite, it takes a whole preparation for these people to be what God wants them to be. And the preparation is consecration. You make a commitment that wherever God is leading, that's where I'm going. Just because God maybe leads us in a way which you don't agree with and you want to go in a different direction, it's fine with me. Just to come back to complain to me that God's word is not true or that the promises of God are not true. They're always true. We just need to consecrate us. That means we are totally committed to go where God tells us to go. And such preparation, by the way, would in effect be the key to victory in Joshua's case. We did learn last time how Jesus is leading his people. In other words, Jesus needs to go before us, or at least with us, because his presence is required if we want to have success. This is why Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a living God who has his spirit within us. And if we want to succeed in the next 8 years, and we're going to come out on the other end if God is not taking us home before, then it's required that the Lord Jesus walks with you. It's required that in your decision-making process and in your home, the Lord is in the center of it. Not you and I. The Lord is in the center of it. Wherever he goes, we go. Whatever he does, we do. And then we know things will work out. Not always according to a plan, but they will work out. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into the world and do my work. Preach the gospel. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Go and share the good news. And I will be with you to the end. He said, if you want to succeed in our mission, my presence is required. We can't escape it. Another thing Joshua has, which you and I don't have. We don't have the experience of 40 years in the wilderness. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my life. I know, but I don't want to know. I'm talking about the whole congregation who had the promises of God and saw all the miracles of God. I learned early on in my ministry as I'm reading through the Bible over and over, because people always said, if God would do this for me, a miracle, I would know that he is real. And I said, I can prove you from the Bible that your statement is unbiblical. And they go, no. I said, yes. That's why naming something and claiming something is from the pit of hell. It's not from God. When God said it, that's a different story. Because the Israelites are the greatest miracles. How God took them out of Egypt. They saw how God was controlling the elements which he created. The water in the way, not a problem. I can push that back. For you. For your enemy, I use the water to kill him. How about that? Same tool. I will bring you to the promised land. You just have to follow me. Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. We don't want to go there. No, no, no. We don't want to go there. Yes, I bring you there. Then rebelled. And God said, okay, you like the wilderness so much? I can provide for you. Wilderness it shall be. See, when we rebel against God's word, there's so many Christians, and I have to tell you this. I don't know where you are with the Lord. But the older I get, the more I reminiscing what God has done in my life. Even before I knew him. It's unbelievable. And I know you would have a story too. I know that. And then there are some inflection points in our life. And we look at them and we go, what happened? It is there when we all of a sudden think, we are educated people. We got knowledge under our belt. And we do. But not much wisdom. Knowledge will make us make many times the wrong decisions because we depend on ourselves. Now, if your knowledge is submitted under God's word, it can turn into wisdom and the Holy Spirit will guide. I can ask a simple question. You don't have to stand up and give us a testimony. We all have been there where we made foolish decisions, haven't we? Ever thought you had the best investment figured out and then you lost it all? Whatever that may be. We are here where we are because of all the decisions we made. Some were good, some were not. What we have never really understood in the Western culture and the church is the immense battle in the spiritual realm we can't see. The Israelites did not recognize that too. See, that's a problem. I wanted to read with you to the entire 13th chapter of Numbers because that's where the story is told when Moses is leading still. But I want you to go quickly with me to Numbers 13. We're not going to read the whole thing. Otherwise, you're really going to be here 2 hours. I have a nasty habit. When I read the Word of God, things jumping at me. And then I want to explain it to you. And that can go really long. But here is what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send man to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." These are not, you know, the low-lying educated people. These are the leaders of the tribes. They're going. And listen to this. "Send man to spy out the land. I already have promised to give you the land." Why does God send spies into the land when God already promised victory? Did they going to find something, surprise God? I did not know there were giants there. I had no idea. I missed them somehow. No, God sent them in to spy because he knew that when they look at the physical circumstance, they all run. That's why he said, let them go in. Every tribe is represented. You know, equality. Everybody goes. Doesn't matter if they can fly the airplane. Hire them anyway. We need 16 who can't fly, but we hire them. They wear a skirt. Let's go. That's equality. God said to the Israelites, all 12 going to go. Every tribe has one. Did God know what the outcome would be? Sure he did. They didn't know. They didn't believe it. So eventually, okay, Moses sent them. But in verse 16, something drastically happens. Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Whenever you see in the Bible God changing a name, every time, God reveals that he's going to do with that person something. Did you know when you became born again that God changed your name? Did you know that? You didn't know that? It's in the New Testament. A new name is given. But not down here on earth, in heaven. You have a new name. I wonder what it is. I don't know. The only one who keeps hers is Sophie. Wisdom. We need wisdom anywhere we go. Moses sent out the spy. They went exactly as he said. They spied out the land, they came back. But in verse 21, let's zero in on 21 quickly. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Sin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Hebron today is in the West Bank. Okay? And then there are three names, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Enoch were there. So three sons of Enoch were there. Why is that inserted in the Bible? You just read them. You say, I can't pronounce them. Let's go out to the next one. Then there's something else. Where there, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Really? Why is that in the Bible? Or Michael Heiser would say, if it's weird, it's something you should chase down and check up, correct? Do these names tell you anything? Not unless you study the Bible. It's all there. Where is Zoan? Zoan, what's that? That was where the palace of Pharaoh was when God took the Israelites out of Egypt. You thought it was Cairo, correct? No. How do we know? Psalm 78. Would you go with me there quickly? Psalm 78. Everybody finds Psalms, correct? This is where David was under great distress. And you go, oh man, that's a big psalm. He's going to read that whole thing to us. I'm tempted. But listen to what David says. He is reminding himself during the troubled time how awesome God is. Would you think that would be a good idea for you and me to do too when we're in troubled times? This is what he does. He said, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. They are dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Would you say America would be different if we in all the homes in America would be able to share with the children, our generation that's following us, all the great things God has done? Then he goes and said, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach the children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, on the rise and tell them to the children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. Then he goes on and tells him how God has done all these things. Top down to 52. I give you a breather. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. You see that? Verse 60. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, to the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. Once they rebelled, God literally handed them over to foreign powers, Elohims. It's right in Psalm 78. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured the young men, and the young women had no marriage song. The priests fell by the sword, and the widows made no lamentations. Can you see that? Wow. If you drop down to 67, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. David inserts the future ruler. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to the shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. Wow, you see that? This is unbelievable. You say, well, but you know what? What about that Zoan? You know, you told me that this thing are done. Let's go to verse 12. In the sight of the fathers, he performed wonders. In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he destroyed Pharaoh, his entire army, and everything else. I think Hollywood maybe has to rewrite the Ten Commandments. But that's besides the point. You see how precise God is? You know what? Joshua knew all this. It's a spiritual battle. The next chapter, in chapter 14 in Numbers, where we were before earlier, that tells us then how people, despite all the miracles and the deliverance in Egypt, refused to believe that God could get them into the promised land. To refuse, and you would say, if that would have been the case, I would have never done that. What was the reason why they refused? Giants. We saw the Anakims. We're going to look at it in a second who they are. But I want to, how many of you know that words are very important? Very important. So here we have giants. Have you ever heard of giant tech companies? Giant tech companies? There's no accident. Six giant tech companies control the world. We said, what about the Chinese? Well, Google does it for them. Do you think God is going to be able to take them down? People always so amazing, they say, don't worry about it. Yeah, there will be a lot of garbage coming, but Klaus Schwab is not going to get what he wants. He gets hell, but not what he wants. He's a very evil man, very evil. And what about these rich people, you know, like BlackRock, you know, biggest hedge fund in the world? They go broke. God will take it down. I know you say, oh no, that's where my retirement funds are. I can't believe it. Listen, God has a better plan for you. Do you believe that? God's got a better plan for you. This is the most exciting thing for me. Don't you get up in the morning and go, Lord, how are you going to do this? I'm like a little child. I'm so excited. I know these things are all going to blow up. And I go, Lord, you got a plan. I tried to figure out, how are you going to do this? And then he tells me, why don't you read my book? I go and look. I don't see Vanguard. I don't see BlackRock. I haven't found Klaus Schwab in here either. But there are historical events that tells me how God operates. When we the least expect it. You know, Satan also believes that he's going to win and he's going to rule God's creation. I got bad news for him. Very bad news for him. It's an illusion. Michael Heisler in The Unseen Realm, he's telling us a little bit about these Anakims, which now Joshua has to face. His generation before did not want to face him. Michael Heiser writes, who were the Anakim? Were these giants the kind of monstrous beings we read about in Greek mythology? How many of them lived in the land? The text clearly connects them to the Nephilim. But how exactly were they connected? Answers to these questions can only be understood when framed by the original ancient context of the biblical writers who put the Old Testament account of Israel's history in its final form. It is no accident that, by all accounts, this work was finished in exile in Babylon. That's where the final touches were put on. That's when the people of Israel's eyes got opened to the intensity of the battle. They are now, for 7 years, in captivity. The biblical writers deliberately connect the giant clan enemies Israel would face in the conquest back to the ancient apostasies that had Babylon at the root. See that? The sons of God and the Nephilim and the disinheritance of the nations at the Tower of Babel. Let me stop there for a second. You will not understand what's going on today in the United States of America unless you read the history, how America came into being 150 years before we made it official, 1776. I'm not saying that America had its foundation then, but how it was already manipulated by people where Elohims already were working on it, and now they're going full bore to destroy us. We have to understand how this works. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8 and 9, you know these scripture verses. In there it says, remember the days of old. That means know your history. Consider the years of many generations, not just one, two, many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, And they will tell you, I wonder, where are the fathers and the elders today who tell you about these things? When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the Son of God, not according to the sons of Israel, like the King James Version says. No, sons of God, Elohim. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. You're going to be confronted with this truth because we're soon going to see all kinds of things coming so to the surface, so to speak, about UFOs and all this kind of stuff. And you go, oh, really? And you as a Christian, you should have answer to these things. I have no idea. Flying saucers. I found them in Ezekiel. Yes, they're flying saucers. They're lighting all over the place. And you go, where are we going to go with this? I'll tell you Wednesday nights when we start. Where that's going to go. Hold your breath. You said there's nothing in the Bible about it? Oh, yes, plenty of it. Michael Heiser goes on to say, these incidents inform the Israelite supernatural worldview. They are at the heart of what's at stake in the war for the promised land. You see that? That's the heartbeat Joshua is going to be involved in. Israel will encounter two deadly forces, the descendants of the Nephilim and the people of nations under the dominion of hostile gods. Two. One of them is a hybrid breed, okay, where Satan wanted to destroy the possibility that humanity could be saved and used by God to repopulate the earth in such a way that the Garden of Eden eventually, the whole world should be the Garden of Eden eventually. Okay? So, he goes to say, but they also have the nations under the dominion of hostile gods. Every nation is under the dominion of hostile God except Israel, including us. He goes on to say, the two are at times conflated in the narrative. Both must be defeated, but one in particular must be annihilated. The supernatural being. There's a lot in the New Testament about all these things. And one of them is so important. We are right now dabbling again how to make humanity 2.0, they call, correct? Whatever that is. Once you're tampered with the original creation, you are in the hands of Nephilim. The Bible says, when things get bad, you try to die, you seek death, but death will flee from you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Joshua is teaching us a lot of stuff. He is now the chosen and appointed leader by God to bring his people into the promised land, facing those obstacles. And he is not afraid. Because for 40 years wandering, he had enough. Let's quickly put the map up, the thing I show you. If I bring you back to that time, hopefully you can see it, this is where Moses was still alive, and he brings the people of Israel almost to the border of the promised land. And then they had to fight wars. We always think, oh, they just wandered in circles, and then, you know, had a pot of stew on the fire, and then they wait for the quails, and then eat the quails, and then they drink a little water and complain. 40 years is just eating and complaining. No, no, no. They had to fight some battles, too. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in 8, I want to read quickly to you because it's so important. So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah road from Elath and Ezion Geber. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of the land for possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for possession. And then this in verse 10, an insert. The Emim formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they were also counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites called them Emim. And then there are three other tribes being mentioned, okay? Samsumim, you know. These were all Anakims, Amorites. These were all tampered with. They were huge. And they had to be destroyed. But Joshua did not have to destroy all of them, because when Moses was at the border, and God said, yeah, you can walk to here, but you can't go there. You can walk here, but you can't go there. It tells us that God already used descendants of Abraham to fight battles before them. Why is that so important? By the time Joshua sent two spies into the land, before he goes in, there's a lady by the name of Rahab. And she knows the Bible stories better than 99% of all Christians. That's not an understatement. She knows which kings fell. She knows the battles they had to fight. And she knows that Yahweh was battling for them. It was God Almighty against all the other Hellenes. She understood. She is a pagan, and most Christians have no clue. What a shame. You can see on the map quickly, if you put it one more up. They were going on the east side of the Jordan. You see that Jordan pretty much in the middle? It's modern day Jordan and Syria. By the way, you can kill Nephilims, but you can't kill Elohims. They live on, the eternal being. We are just at the cusp of the Middle East blowing up, big time. We are in the early stages of the Third World War. Look at the map very carefully. This is the center of the battle. The same Elohim Joshua has to fight are at work. I tell you again, the whole Middle East will blow up. And it will be two Muslim religious factions. They will fight one another at the end. If you look at a map, all the oil-rich countries in the Middle East are Shiites. Iran, United Arab Emirates, it's all Shiites, correct? And then there are Sunnis. These are the Saudis. The Saudis have dominated since they had the cartel in place, which they call OPEC. That's a cartel, by the way. They manipulate everything. The time is coming to an end. And your gas price will change. I tell you that. We are watching this unfold right now. You said this has no implication in my life. I'm going on natural gas. Yeah, you better produce it yourself. These things change. Do you think it's important that God provides? Oh. We learn from this text in Deuteronomy. Now, these giant clans had already been removed in some areas by other people, not by Joshua. So if we go to Joshua back and you connect the dots in chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. Why two? Why not 12? Joshua learned his lesson, didn't he? Too many. How many have heard that? Too many cooks or chefs in the kitchen? I got thrown out when I got married. I could make spaghetti pretty good. That was being my menu every day. The rest you have to buy ice cream, correct? spaghetti and ice cream, spaghetti, spaghetti, ice cream, spaghetti. So then my wife, obviously, she, you know, she said, hey, you know, move, move. So I moved out of the kitchen and went back in. Then my son becomes a chef. Now, I had two of them said, Dad, no good. I ate very good ever since, but I'm not in there. This time, Joshua said, two, go view the land, especially Jericho. They went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. By the way, this could be interpreted two ways. The Hebrew word here translated prostitute can also mean a divorced woman. A lot of people don't see that. And that is important by the discussion with the Samaritan woman. You know. But let's say this woman was alone living in that house, because that's how it looked like. And the spies getting there, obviously God directed them there, correct? And so, Rahab lodged there, and the king of Jericho immediately knew. You know, they had already satellite up there. They knew exactly where everybody goes, facial recognition. They knew it all. No, no, no. They had a human system in place where everybody watched everybody those days. Why? Because they had spies in the land. They knew that Joshua and the Israelites are moving in their direction. And they knew that the waterway between Jericho and where the Israelites were stationed right now in the camp was no match to them, because we heard what your God is doing with waterways. He just opens them up, and you guys just moving across. We heard all these things. So no matter what the obstacles may seem to be for us, for you guys, when Yahweh is in it, that's not an obstacle. They were scared to death. So they watched everything. And Rahab is hiding on the roof. The men lie down, then they go. But look at verse 9. Before the man lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Not, is that true? No, no, no. I know. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. That's why I brought you back to Psalm 78 and back to Deuteronomy and back to Numbers. These two kings were taken over and slaughtered before Joshua was leading this new group. They were taken care of. These were Anakims coming from Mesopotamia. We know what you did to them. And these guys were the big guys. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. And here's the thing. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. We stop right there. What do you think, how many people in the church do actually believe this? That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God chosen Abraham, chose Israel, sent his son to die for you and me, is the God who created all things, heaven and earth, and is fully in control, sovereignly watching and moving his pieces into place, and can provide under any circumstances to anyone he wants to what they need. How many of the people in the church believe that? Rahab did believe that. Has experienced nothing personally, only heard it. Only heard it. And how many people in America have heard the gospel? Will never believe it. Never believe it. Because somehow when they read the word or they hear the word, we entertain the people. Listen, I don't gonna give you funny stories. For what? This is a war. Look how she is now turning the words around and said, please swear to me by the Lord, by that God, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, mother, my brother, my sister, and all who belong to me, and deliver our lives from death. There's not a word about her security in there. Not a word. Did you read that with me? She never pleaded, please save me. She has a real heart for God to save her family. Mom, dad, brother, sister, she never mentions herself. Please. And the man said to her, our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. They turned it around and said, for you personally, you don't tell anybody what we did. We came to spy. Then she let them down by a rope to the window, for her house was built on the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. By the way, does that sound familiar? New Testament? Was there another guy once let down in a basket? Damascus? The one who brought us the gospel of grace? No coincidences. I wonder when Paul was in the basket, if that story came up. I just wonder. Remember, he was an Old Testament scholar. He knew that. He goes, hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to take that city one day. Yeah, but right now, I'm out of here. She let him down, go into the hills. The pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days, and you will be fine. And they said, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord. Scarlet. Bloodstained. Bloodstained, correct? Red. In the window to which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. One more time, if you put it up on Facebook, we are guiltless. And she said, according to your word, it shall be. She tied the scarlet cord in the window, and the rest is history. God provided everything. Everything. Oh, by the way, a side note. How many of you know the Bible is so interesting? It's phenomenal, isn't it? I don't know about you. I cannot read the Bible without getting excited. Not just studying. Studying is fun. But just reading it and soaking it in. I love to watch. My wife doesn't watch more than the first section of The Lord of the Ring. She said, the rest is gory. I said, yeah, you're right. That's what you're going to have to witness. War is always gory, correct? And I always listening to words spoken in those movies. They might have a connection to the Word of God. And there is. How many of you have ever seen it? Okay, good. There's some of them don't want to admit it, but you watched it. Okay. There's a scene in there when these orcs, which represent the Elohims, manifesting themselves, correct? They're under order to take down these huge trees, correct? Remember that? They're going to destroy. They need fire in order to make some new creatures and weapons of war, correct? What do these orcs tell when they had trouble taking them down? Do you know that line? They said, Lord, these are mighty oaks. They are strong and powerful. That's a line out of Amos. Did you know that? Amos chapter 2, verses 8, just for fun. 9 to 10. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. That's in Amos. Mighty oaks, strong oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and its root beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. God to Amos, in the context of this statement, by the way, is the Exodus and the conquest. Moses and later Joshua's battle were not just about the land. It was a battle between Yahweh and those mighty Elohims. And our battle is not just against people. Well, I need to withstand. Yes, we do. We have to speak truth. But never forget, our battle is spiritual, first and foremost. Have you ever wondered, when you think it's smooth sailing, something happens? Every time something goes wrong, you go, I have bad luck. No, there's no such thing in God's kingdom as luck. We are in a spiritual battle. When you became a born-again believer, you entered the war, if you like it or not. And you're called a soldier. And you know what? In war, people die. Others get injured. Some of us licking our wounds way too long. The tongue is sore. These are just things that happen. We're going to get wounded. I have a few wounds. You have a few wounds, don't you? Ever somebody backstabbed you? You put all the effort into belief? Yeah, sure you do. That's a part of life. That's how God shapes our character. So don't moan and groan. Take the beating and go on. Praise the Lord, by the way. You know, how did Paul get out of jail in Philippi? Huh? Moaning and groaning, writing a letter of complaint to the Department of Health and Human Services in heaven? Is that the way that worked? No, they were singing praises to the Lord. Boom, an earthquake. Did he ask for it? No. God says, I have the solution to your problem. Walls, gates, forget it. Poof. Oh, by the way, the guy who just whipped you, I want to save him too. How would you have done that? Oh, no, not that guy. I'm going to witness to another guy who was not involved in beating me. God said, no, he's going to get saved. Don't you think God provides miraculously situations for which we are not prepared for, and yet when he does it, we just have to be in his presence, and he's using us because he provides everything that is needed for us. Everything. So I want to wrap that up. Remember, I couldn't preach a Sunday, so I had to jump to half of my stuff I wrote in here. So Melinda, do you forgive me? She has it all up. Then she goes, the guy's already noise. So next page, yeah. I want to give you a few lessons which we can learn, particularly through. Remember the beginning I said to you, to see the land is one thing, but to conquer is another. Such conquest would require three things, I told you. Inspired leadership, divine help, and the personal consecration on the part of every Israelite, in particular you and me. Personal consecration. And such preparation would in effect be the key to victory for both Israel, Joshua, and obviously you and me. What lessons can we take? The first thing, the immediate problem facing Joshua was the organization of the tribe and the preparation of food for the journey to Canaan. Because this was war, and in a war, there is no such thing as going solo. The church has to learn that. In America, I've learned one thing. We are, individualism is number one. The church does not function with individualism. It does not. It does only function under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it doesn't work. So, you can learn it by simply taking the Word of God and apply it to your life and say, that's what I want to do. Even if you're a Christian, you can decide not to learn it. You can make that decision. And that's your personal decision. But God has already prepared a plan for you. You will learn it because you are his child. He doesn't let his children go away with it. If he doesn't correct you or me, that's a scary thought. Because the Bible says then we are illegitimate. Who wants to be illegitimate? Nobody wants to be illegitimate. So individualism doesn't work. We're in a war. If you go solo, you go down. Together, we can conquer. Joshua didn't say, I don't need you guys. You are all children of the rebels in there. I go in all by myself. Oh, Caleb comes with me too. And we go in. And we're going to take them on. No, Joshua, you're not going to make it. No matter how strong you are, no matter how strong Caleb is, you're not going to make it. We need all of them. So we as a church, don't you ever think you're going to make it alone. You're not. I guarantee you. The pressure is on and God makes his church stronger than ever. Together. But we need one another. Keep that in mind. And I know you may not believe everything I said. That's okay. I'm not going to come and hunt you. When you knock on my door and you went solo, I said, keep on flying. Great. We need to learn under pressure to be there for one another, even when things are not always going the way we think. Look what Joshua did. The preparation for the organization of the spy mission. And I mentioned earlier, this time he only sent two in it. Okay? Joshua was not a newbie to spy mission. He was a part of the first one, and he knew how that went. Tragic experience, correct? So he conducted a spy mission with two people, and he said, you are coming back, and you are not telling anybody what you have found, except us who sent you to the leadership. You know what the church would say? Who do you think you are? We all need to know. Really? I tell you why. We're not going to jeopardize the safety of the church. We are in dangerous times. I just found out, you found that out too, didn't you? If you bought last year a Bible, it was reported to the government that you are one of those terrorists, Christian terrorists. That's in the United States of America. Just came out 2 days ago. Yeah. And if you are in that case and you go to Gabella and you buy something there, even if it's shoes, since it's a store that sells guns, you'll also be reported automatically. And you know who does the reporting? Your bank. Your financial transaction. Happening right now. You say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Yeah, I buy 100 Bibles then. Let them go, bing, 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 bing. There's the guy again. Bing, 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 bing. He's everywhere, everywhere. The guy buys Bibles like crazy. Yup. Would like to send you some to Washington, D.C. so you can read them. You know? We don't have to be afraid. The Word of God is powerful. So Joshua organized a mission. This time they came back and there was no election. No. He said, oh, yeah, we know these giants. We know them. Yeah, yeah, we have an idea. We go in because God goes before us. So we go in and take it. And then this is the story of Rahab. That's an incredible history, correct? And I told you earlier, and I want to make sure that you get that point. Rahab and her family got saved because she knew the history of Israel. Not the history of Egypt. The history of Israel. Do you know the history? That will protect us, if you know it, if you study it. You say, well, it's pretty boring. They kill everybody. And No. Only the Nephilims get killed. And the other one are dumb enough to be there and stay behind them. For we have heard, she said, we have heard how God dried up the water. We have heard how you took care of the Sion and Og. We know all these things. In light of this fear, Rahab sought a covenant relationship. Enter with me in a covenant relationship. If you make a covenant relationship happening today with me, then we are under your God. That simple. And they said, yes. If you don't post it, yeah. And we go in and you're safe. Do you know? There's another battle coming, which you and I are not actively involved in. We're actually watching it. That's when Jesus comes back. And he's going to fight the battle. And he's going to win it. And there's no power that can withstand him. He doesn't need to send spies out. He knows what's going on. And the Bible tells us exactly where he starts. Not in Jerusalem. Not on Mount of Olives. No, no, no. Jesus starts a battle south of Bozrah. Actually, southwest of Bozrah, to be exact. He walks all the way up to Jerusalem. And he tramples the winepress, the Bible says. That's another word in the Bible for blood will flow. Then he goes up to the Mount of Olives when the enemy is conquered. And the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen will split that mountain. We are with him, not fighting, watching. You think it's gory to watch The Lord of the Ring? That is nothing compared to what we're going to witness when God takes care of his enemies. Our God is a God of war against anyone who goes against his created beings and who love him. He will protect you. He will provide us, for us. He will take care of everything we have need of. That truth needs to sink in deeply, deeply. And that will hound you constantly. Put your trust in God and him alone. Things in this world come and go. You and I, by the way, cannot stop what's coming. It will happen. But we can trust the one who has the ultimate lever in his hand. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us. We need those challenges. They're not always easy. But Lord, we have our own personal experience with you and the things you have done on our behalf. We have heard from our spiritual forefathers how you have removed obstacles, how you have held enemies back, how you have blessed the people when your presence was going before them. And Lord, we're just thanking you and praising you for this constant reminder what an incredible, caring, and loving Father you are. May this morning nobody in here, Lord, will walk out without having a covenant relationship with you. May they look up to you and with simple words acknowledge that's not in them to save themselves. It's all found in the Lord Jesus. It's not in the knowledge of the biblical text alone, but in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled it all. And Lord, we're just thanking you for the work you do. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power manifested in our midst, in our own private lives, in the lives of our children who may go somewhere else where we don't want them to go. But Lord, we're just trusting you that you will draw them back to where they belong. Maybe there are some sicknesses and diseases, Lord, they need a special touch from you. What you have done when you were walking on this earth, Lord, You still do. May we have faith and trust in you and you alone for providing what we need the most. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,